Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Okay, John chapter 17. This is good stuff. This stuff I'm going to preach to you right now this morning. This is good stuff. And I pray, and it'll help you grow in grace. It'll help you as a Christian. I promise you that. John and chapter 17. Would you stand? Let me read three verses, and then we'll pray and get right to it. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You may be seated. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 6 and 9. Would you turn back there? We'll just kind of lay some groundwork here. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 6 and 9. Chapter 6, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask. After this manner therefore pray ye. And there what is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven. And people all over America repeat it like the heathen do, with vain repetition, not having any idea what they're praying. And here's the truth of the matter is, Jesus never had to confess sin. He's the perfect Son of God. He never ceased to be deity. So he didn't have any sin to confess. Matthew chapter 6 is not the Lord's Prayer. You've got to know that. That is kind of like a Protestant, Catholic, American upbringing kind of thinking kind of thing. That is not the Lord's Prayer. That is a model. That is a pattern for prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John in chapter 17. Now go back over there. This is a beautiful prayer. They had just left. Jesus had just left the upper room with his disciples. He's on his way to Gethsemane. And right from there, Calvary. And the last hour of his freedom before Gethsemane, he prays to God. Now, whether this happened early in Gethsemane or on the way to Gethsemane, I don't know that. But I do know this. He lifted his eyes towards his heavenly Father. And we're allowed to enter into a holy place right here. This is precious. And I will remind you before I get into the meat of the message, that somewhere that the interceding, Jesus is interceding on our behalf. It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, you don't need to turn there this morning. We have an advocate. We have a defense attorney. And we need him. And his name is Jesus. 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 5 says, we have a mediator, one that represents us to our heavenly Father. And we need him. Romans in chapter 8, would you turn there? Hold your hand here in John 17. Turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. And it reads as follows. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So we have an advocate, we have a mediator, and we have an intercessor. And we need him. Interceding for us in our lives today. As a matter of fact, as we meet this morning in the 11 o'clock hour in the auditorium of Fundamental Baptist Church, Jesus is there interceding on our behalf over souls that need to get saved, that he knows, like Judas, are not really born again. They may claim it, they may tell people they are, but they know there's never been that. They have never been born into the family of God. They're just kind of hoping against hope. And God and Jesus is interceding on their behalf. He is there interceding for that child, that woman, that mother, that father, that man that is struggling in life right now and has great conflict. And he knows you're going to hear exactly what you need if you got your spiritual ears on, then he's interceding on your behalf as well. He knows all of the backstories of every life. He knows there's a story behind every face, and he is interceding for you and is interceding for me. You see, we're not alone in this world. Not only did he give us the book, the Bible, not only do we have the Holy Spirit of God, the Comforter, the helper, but Jesus is there at the right hand of the throne of his Father, of God the Father, interceding on our behalf. Man, that sends chills up and down my spine, that my name is being spoken to my Heavenly Father, to the Lord God Jehovah. You say, how could he do that? How could he be interceding for all? He's God. Amen. Quit thinking like a man. Man, he's not limited like you and I are. You know, he doesn't have an IQ of, 135 like me, or 62 like Bill and Josh. You know, he doesn't have that. He's God. His ways are higher than our ways. Who can know it? His ways, his thinking is far above us. And if he tells us he's interceding, he's representing us, that's exactly what he is doing. And let's read about this prayer here for a moment. Kind of get into it. So he lifts his eyes towards heaven. He asks God, says, Father, the hour has come. He knows just why he came to earth. He understands the upper room, that experience has just taken place. Now he's on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there he's going to wrestle. He's going to wrestle with his flesh. He's going to sweat great drops of blood, hematidrosis, so much pressure, so much inner pressure that while he's praying, blood vessels, capillaries are bursting. And instead of sweat perspiring from his body, it's blood that's perspiring from his body. And he doesn't want to go to the cross. That's his humanity. Who would want to be executed like that in the extreme form of Roman death? Who would want to suffer like that for hours hanging on a cross? And he's a holy God. He doesn't want the sins of the world from every generation, from every man, woman, and child placed on his body. But he understands that's why he came. That's why his Father sent him. That's why he lived that 33 years on this earth and lived in perfection. And the humanity is wrestling with the deity. And of course, he does his Father's will. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Aren't you glad he prayed that? Aren't you glad he went all the way to the cross? Aren't you glad he didn't quit on the way up the hill of Golgotha? Aren't you glad once they got one spike in, he said, wait a minute, I'm innocent. I don't need to die here. Boy, I'm so glad. He hung on the cross. And that last hour of freedom, he prayed for you.
Amen.
And he prayed for me. Let's read on. Thou hast given him, verse 2 says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. But as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. And this eternal life, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. When you get born again, and you've heard me say this 100 times, it's not a religious act, it's a relationship with Christ. It isn't something you kind of grow into and you develop this camaraderie along the way. That's not what it is. It's a moment in time where it all makes sense, a God-conscious moment. You bow your heart before God, you repent of your sin, it's a hard thing. You know you're a sinner, you know you need a Savior, you know you're wicked and you're vile and you repent of that, and you ask Jesus to be your Savior. That's when you get born into the family of God. First thing he prayed, verse 3, is that they get saved. The world would come to Christ, that they would be born again. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4 tells us it's not God's will that any should perish. Go to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able. Now I made this as concise as I could this morning. Know what? I've been trying to put too much into my messages. So I just alluded to 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. God wants everybody saved. I can take you to Peter and show you that. God is not willing that any should perish. I can do that. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost, the last places, the last person that is any way even close to God, that come unto God by him, by Jesus, seeing he, that's Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for them. The reason I can get saved is Jesus paid the price for my sin on the cross, took that penalty for sin to the grave, rose again on the third day, and even after salvation, I mess up, but Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, interceding for them that are his. He said, I haven't lost any that were mine. He actually says that in John in chapter 17. And Judas is excluded from that because the Bible tells us he was a son of perdition. He was a child of hell. He was someone who was following Christ but never got born again. He was so trusted, he was the treasurer, but he was not born again. He stood up and preached, but there he never repented of his sin, never took Christ as his Savior. And Jesus is aware of that. And while he's praying, he said, I will that everybody gets saved. If God had his will this morning, every man, woman, and child, the 7 billion people, almost 8 billion people that are on this earth today, they'd be born again. They'd choose Christ if God had his way. And he's praying for that. If you're here this morning and you are not born again, I invite you to Christ. I invite you to salvation. You can come to him right now. Man, when that ceiling dropped back over here and everything just filled up with dust and we got all the plastic up, man, there was a quarter inch dust on that piano. It was up there in the baptistry. You have no idea how much work some of the ladies did here this week. I mean, it was amazing. Took out every hymnal, took out everything back, and it had to be done more than once. It was just a lot of dirt. You know, in a lifetime, you accumulate a lot of dirt. There's only one person that can wash that dirt away. His name is Jesus. Don't you be thinking, well, I'm a good Presbyterian, I'm a good Baptist. I went to confession, or I have second communion. None of that buys God. None of it. You need Jesus as your Savior. God wants you saved. He wants you saved, and he wants your loved ones saved. Move on. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. It's an amazing thing that God took on the robe of flesh, took on the form of man, Philippians in chapter 2. And he lived in this world of dirt and chaos and conflict and temptation and never sinned. Never sinned. And you better be glad he didn't. Because he never sinned, he was able to go to the cross and take our place and die in our place. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. No way I can preach all this, but I'm reading it because I know God the Holy Spirit will take some of this and speak to specific hearts. Verse 9, I want to get on down to verse 12. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine. And thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. We're still here. We got born again. The day you got saved, God didn't take you home to heaven. You're still here. And God and Jesus prayed for you. Even before the cross, he prayed for you in the year 2020. Because you and I are still here. He knew his disciples would still be here after he rose from the dead. Holy Father, keep them through thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. First of all, Jesus prayed that we'd get saved. I'm glad he did. I got saved in 1968. He knew all about little snot-nosed Tim Rader in fifth grade receiving Christ as his Savior. He prayed for me that day. He prayed for you the day that he knew the day you were going to get saved if you're born again. And then he said, Lord, I'm praying this morning. I'm praying also that they may be one as we are. Now, that's a mouthful. The following verses are going to elaborate on it, and I don't have time to really build upon it too much, but he prayed that we would be unified, that we would be together. We learned this morning in Sunday school what a heretic was. And how a heretic is a divider. A heretic is someone who minors on a major and upsets the apple cart and destroys a lot of people along the way. And that's why after the first and second admonition, you reject a heretic. But God wants us together. There's two big beams out there in the foyer right now that we had to put up. I don't know if it was Thursday night or Friday night we put up the first beam. And then yesterday, we learned from that, and we put up the second beam. And there were 11 or 12 men here that shouldered that beam into place. It's a massive beam. It is rated, Dave told me each beam is rated to hold 30,000 pounds. It's a massive beam. And we got it up there, and it was a grunt. And we got it up there because 11 or 12 guys worked together. We all worked together. And it wasn't near as hard as it was on Friday night. You know, on Friday night, there were four of us and Caleb. So that equaled 11 or 12 people, right? Four of us. And when we found out that Caleb wasn't coming yesterday, we got on the phone. Some men were starting to go into a panic attack, sort of what it was. And God provided us, and guys showed up, and people came out of the woodwork. God bless you. God bless you. I just point at you because you're out there. And but it was working together. And you get the job done. That's the church of Jesus Christ. We all have a niche. We all have a job to do. We have a ministry to perform. There's a purpose to us being here. And as children of God, we have got to work together. We can't be divided. It's too easy to divide. It's too easy. You just got to be selfish. That's all you got to do. And you can divide. But don't go there not as a child of God. Verse 13, skip on ahead to that. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Get saved, be unified, stay together, have joy, have the joy of the Lord. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. 1 John 1:4, these things have I written unto you, that your joy might be full. Jesus, even in his last hour of liberty, he wants us to be a happy people. Now joy speaks of, it's inner joy. It's more than a smile on our face. It's more than some happening that takes place that kind of sends good endorphins into your system and you feel good about it. It's far deeper than that. Joy is steady and it's full of peace, and it's there even in the midst of the storm. Even in the midst of the fire. There's a fourth man in the fire with us. Even in the most difficult of times. And I think I said this Wednesday night. It bears repeating this morning. Your worst day will be your biggest platform for Jesus. Amen. Just take that where it will. If you're having a bad day, that's a day to serve God. That's a day when you will have a platform to share Jesus with other people in the most meaningful way. Do you understand what I'm saying? Your worst day can be your biggest day for Jesus. I got to think, Gethsemane, Calvary, those were dark days for the Savior. He was called the man of sorrow. He carried the weight of the world on his shoulder. Look at verses 15 and verse 18. It says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world. That's not the will of God. But that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify, or set them apart, make them holy, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Saying, God, I Heavenly Father, I'm praying that they'll stick, that they'll understand what it is to live in a wicked and dark and chaotic world. And stick out like a sore thumb, like those three Hebrew children in the plane, and refuse to knuckle under and just serve the God of heaven. That they would stick through the tough times and stick through the difficult times and the storms and the fires and the relationship problems. But when the dust settles, they'll still be standing for God. Our intercessor prayed that for you and for me. And he's praying that even today in America. I, you know what? I never learned to quit. And I credit my upbringing to that. My dad, my mom. There were things when I was a young boy I wanted to quit. They wouldn't let me. You started, you're going to see it through. You're going to finish it. You always hear about my great athletic exploits because I have the pulpit and I can share my life. You know, and I tell you, but I'll tell you what I haven't shared too much is my little league career. I played for the American Legion. We lived on Shunk Road. I made the team, and it was a team that went up through, I'm thinking it was 13 years of age, but I made the team when I was in fourth grade. I had a spaghetti noodle, a wet spaghetti noodle for an arm. Dad tried to turn me into a baseball player. My grandpa Raider loved Detroit Tiger baseball. Man, I mean, hardworking men, all they did was work. It's all they ever did, but they'd always listen to Ernie Harwell and you know, Tiger baseball. You know, that's what my grandpa was about. So I wanted to please him, and I thought, man, I'm fast. I can run, and man, I can catch, no problem. And I was the youngest kid in the team, but I couldn't throw for nothing, for nothing. And the truth is, to this day, I cannot throw. I just wasn't born with any kind of arm. This right here, it came from my mom's side of the family, right here. I got nothing. Man, I got nothing. It's embarrassing. I coached high school football for 20 years and never threw a football in public because I didn't want anybody to know. I got nothing. I just can't. I don't know what. It's like it's retarded here or something. I don't know. I wanted to do the right thing, but it never does. So I'd want to quit. I'd be all excited about baseball during the winter months, and I'd get there. I'd think every year, oh, this year my arm's going to be stronger. I won't be a little boy anymore. And it's the same thing over and over again. And I want to quit, but Dad won't let me. And I made the foolish mistake of starting anew, afresh, every springtime. And I'd go out there and I'd make the team because I could do a lot of other things, but I couldn't throw. And I'd want to quit, but it's just not in me. I can't quit anything. I know a lot of people are built that way. It's not in you. You can't throw in the towel. You're going to have to get fired. Somebody's going to have to excommunicate. You can't quit. Man, be that way for God. Be that way for God. Well, you're going to serve him even if you're beheaded. You're going to serve him even if nobody else understands. Jesus said, I pray for them that are going to come, those that are mine. I pray for them that they would stick, that they would abide, that they would understand that it's worth it to serve God. And then look at verse 15 through 17 very quickly. John in chapter 17. I want to go further than that. Yeah, well, let me read it again. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Verse 19, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. He prayed that they'd be saved. He prayed that they'd be unified. He prayed that they'd have the joy of God. He prayed that they'd persevere, that they would stick. And he prayed that they would be holy, that they would be sanctified. That they would be set apart. They would be different than the world. That they wouldn't just kind of go along with the immorality and that prism of mind, that mindset of thinking that our culture has. And believe me, that is a low bar. Man, if you're just going to do what our culture says is right, that ain't even Christian. And that's why it makes it easy to be set apart from the world. Man, you just get born again, you breathe God's air, you start cleaning up your life inside and outside, and you start doing things and going to places, only the places God would have you, and you develop that. Man, it's easy. You're going to stick out. You are. You're going to stick out in the world, in the culture of the United States of America in the year 2020 if you have a mind for God. He said, man, I just pray that they'd hold on, that they would be separated. Let's read through verse 19. Verse 19 says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And again, the secret is the Bible. If you're blood bought, you're born again, you're not of this world, you're saved by grace. Hook into the Word of God. Receive, I like these Bible words, the engrafted Word of God. It's not natural for me to serve God. It's not natural to be separated and say no to sin. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament, Pastor James said, but you engraft the Word of God, just like you would do it with an apple tree, with one limb going on a trunk. You engraft the Word of God, make it part of your being. Man, you're gonna know the secret to success. You won't turn from the right of it or turn to the left of it, and God will make your way prosperous, like it tells us in the Old Testament. You hold to the Word of God. That's what we gotta do. There's one more thing I wanna share with you, and I'm done here this morning. And Jesus prayed. You ever build something to share with someone else? I just think about it. Could be a lot of different things. You ever accomplish something or do something and you did it to be a blessing to someone else? Let me speak to all the covetous and selfish people in the world in the Church of Jesus Christ. What fun is it to have the nicest whatever it is? Fill in the blank. The nicest house. But you don't share it with anybody. They never come over. They never visit. You know, what fun is that? And just think this through. That's a pretty empty life. You drive the nicest car, you have the nicest job, but you're doing it for selfish reasons, and you really don't ever get to share. So Jesus, his last hour of freedom, prays to his heavenly Father, right at the end, "I can't wait to bring them to heaven and show them what I have prepared for them." Let's read it. Just go to verse 24. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. They may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." I wrote beside that in the Tim Rader Study Bible right here. There's a Greek word there. It's spelled, you might want to spell it, W-O-W. I got it circled right there. Wow. Man, Jesus, now he's going to Calvary. Let's put it in complete context. So he's on his way to Gethsemane. He's a man of sorrows. He's carrying the weight of the world on his shoulder. Nobody understands, not even his followers. They don't understand, and he understands what is before him, and he knows the peace of God, and he knows the glory of God. It's shining through his life, and he prays, "Heavenly Father, these that are mine, when they get to their worst day of life, may they know what I know. May the glory of God shine through them. And may they be where I am. And in the future, in heaven, in the heavens, when we finally get to heaven, I cannot wait to show them their brand new home." I love to think about heaven. I ponder about it a lot. "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." I can only with a little boy's imagination imagine what heaven is like. I know that Paul said in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, he saw things that were not lawful for him to speak. Man, the beauty, the wonder, the magnitude, the glory of God, the size, 1,500 miles square, cover the eastern half of the continental United States of America, and that's one level. There's never been a city like that in this world. And then it's going to be 1,500 miles high. I did a little bit of research, and if every level, I don't know how many levels, I don't know how it's going to work. I know there's going to be boulevards, I know there's going to be vegetate trees, I know it's going to be a wonderful place. We're going to have fellowship, we're going to be able to tell old war stories, those that are serving God. It's going to be a wonderful thing. But if every story was 15 feet tall, and I'm sure there are going to be many that are taller than that, you know how many stories high heaven is? 528,000 stories, levels. I'm telling you, you have underestimated heaven. So have I. And when we think of heaven, we're putting it in a modern American mindset, you know, buildings and stuff. It's far beyond that. My little heart's going to be beating when I'm approaching the wall, the celestial walls, the gates to the city. When I'm being escorted there afterwards, you know, by way of rapture or by way of death, and I'm approaching, and you know you're going to be able to see it a long ways away. Kind of like the Rocky Mountains. You see that miles and miles and miles away, and you travel hours before you get there. Man, it's right there. We're going to get there pretty soon. Can you imagine approaching heaven by way of your guardian angel if you go by way of the grave? You're getting closer. Man, look at that bright light. Man, whoa. I can't imagine. I just can't. Jesus said, "I can't wait to show them their brand new home." You and I, we got an intercessor. We got somebody on our side like this world has never known. He is our mediator. He is our advocate. He's at the right hand of, that's why I can get saved. He's able to save them unto the uttermost that come unto Christ, come unto God by him because of Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, and how he's at the right hand of the throne of God. He's mine now, Father. He's mine. He's in. He's a joint heir. He's part of the family. Let me introduce you. Man, I just cannot wait to get home to heaven. I can't wait to talk to the preachers of old time. I can't wait to somehow, some way, and eventually it's going to happen. I'm going to stumble upon the Apostle Paul. Boy, I hope I'm representing him right, right? That's why I got to be a Bible preacher. And when they ask you what you did for God, what are you going to say? Man, we're going to have all of eternity to rejoice. Jesus prayed for me while he was going to the cross. He prayed for you. That's how much God loves you. We've got to live for him. We have to serve him. That's our calling after salvation.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, senior pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.